Now we move on to the next phrase, which is that I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. There should be an outline in your bulletin, which has the scripture passages we'll be considering. You could follow along with this. But before I begin our studies tonight, let's turn to our Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, which is able to make us wise unto salvation. We pray that this night you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. Help us to think through, Father, these important and weighty issues, an area in which the church is often challenged and where it's so easy to compromise due to the pressure of society. So grant us great grace. We pray that your people, as they study your word tonight, would grow in their appreciation for you and worship of you as the Creator God, and that they would see their need again to draw near unto Christ and be conformed into his image. Equip us to live, Father, in this world in such a way as would bring you glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may be found faithful in handling your word. And as your word is explained this night, may your name be exalted and your church strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. This is probably one of the phrases in the creed that is the most under attack in our modern world, really through kind of the early 1800s up till now. It's the part that we're most apt as Christians to try to adapt to unbelieving thought and just say, well, you know, the rest of the world says this, we need to do this. It's probably one of the areas of the creed that we're, can we say, the most shy about in public. We don't want to talk about this. We feel that we'll be attacked. To where if you're a Christian student, if you go to a secular high school or college, this is what you'll be mocked about. It's one thing to say you believe in God, but when you start saying that God created all things and what the biblical doctrine of creation is, how God created, it's one thing where you just kind of laughed out of the room. Like, how could you possibly believe this kind of silliness? And we need to come back to it again and again because it's foundational. This is a very important doctrine. This isn't a side issue, the doctrine of creation. So much flows from this. But as I said, especially for our young people, we need to have this drilled into our heads. We need to see that the Bible is true when it sets forth God as the creator, and the biblical doctrine of creation is true. The reason why atheistic materialism wants to cut this doctrine is they want to say, if everything can be explained without God, then there's no need for God. It's not a coincidence that where atheistic materialism has been embraced and taught, we've seen just the demise of Christianity. And it infiltrates our thinking in so many different ways. It's just constantly under attack. So we need to look first, just what is, just briefly, the biblical doctrine of creation? What does the Bible say about creation? And then we need to see the foundation of it and see that we can trust this doctrine. There's no need to give this up. The biblical doctrine of creation, just briefly, are three key passages. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By heavens and the earth is a Hebrew way of saying everything. It's not just, well, there's heaven and earth and there's all this other stuff out there that somehow that came out some other way. It's, he created all of it. How did he do it? Well, in Jeremiah 32:17, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. So God created it by his own power. We know in Genesis 1, as we read through it, he speaks the world into existence. He speaks and there's light. He speaks and there's the heavens. He speaks and the waters are separated. He speaks and the seas are filled with fish. He speaks and the sky is filled with birds. He speaks and the land-dwelling animals come into existence. We see God doesn't go to the great Home Depot in the sky and buy all these parts again and then just, you know, kind of assemble it. He does it by the word of his power and creates all things out of nothing. Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So what was seen was not made out of what was visible. Again, God creates by his power through his speak. He commands it to exist, is what's kind of called sometimes divine fiat. He says, let it be. Let it be so. It takes no effort for him. He speaks it into existence and he creates out of nothing. He doesn't take pre-existing material. He doesn't take eternal matter and then just reshape it into something. There was a time when all there was God. There was no space or time, really. This entire continuum of matter, space, and time, God creates all at the same period. It's a time when he was there and he was not lonely. He's a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in perfect harmony the entire time, as it was a small family. And then he desires to create, and he does so out of nothing, speaking it into existence. The doctrine is stated by Westminster Shorter Catechism, who was just said this way: the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Probably one of the best summaries of the biblical doctrine of creation. There's a whole lot more we could say about this, but it hits all the basics, doesn't it, of the word of God. It's God, creation is God makes all things of nothing. So all things, everything in the heavens, everything's in earth, everything outside of himself. He alone is eternal. He creates all things. He does it out of nothing, which called creates ex nihilo. He makes out of nothing. How does he do it? By the word of his power, in the space of 6 days, and the Bible shows no reason to believe that it's anything other than 6 literal days, and when he makes it, it's all very good. He creates a good creation. Now, the foundation of the biblical doctrine of creation is faith. That's true. We take this by faith. This is a faith commitment. That's why, what do we say at the beginning of the statement? I believe. It's a faith commitment. It's faith in the authoritative interpretation of the fact of the existence and origin of the universe given by God in his word. What we're saying is, I believe, the fact is there's a world out there. There's a universe. And what we're doing is saying we place our faith in God's interpretation and explanation of it. What God says creation is and how it came about. The fact is there's a universe. Nobody denies that. Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, we believe there's a universe that exists. Well, you have to explain that fact. How did it get here? Why is it here? What is it like? The fact has to be interpreted. Any interpretation of this fact is a matter of faith, since no one other than God was there at the time in which the universe came into being, and the origin of the universe cannot be recreated in a laboratory. In other words, when people say, well, I don't take it on faith. You know, science, we've proven, they haven't proven anything. The only way you could believe in something about how the world came about to be on something other than faith was for you to be an eyewitness, or for there to be someone to be an eyewitness there, or to be able to recreate it in a laboratory. Well, the only person that was there at creation was God. There was no human, there's no scientist that was there and observed this. Say, I watched this and I saw this. You'll even hear this silliness even today, and they'll say, well, we can look in a telescope. In a telescope, we can look back. We could see creation. No, what you're seeing is the effects of creation. Because if you were to see creation, you would have to, the world would have to be being created at this moment, which would mean you don't exist. Okay? So when they use this kind of language, and we naively all say, oh, yeah, I guess so. Telescopes, speed of light, I don't understand any of that. They're smart. I guess they're right. If we look at a telescope and we see the world being created, then you're not here. Especially if they say creation happened 15 billion years ago. Well, how could creation have happened 15 billion years ago and you're watching it happen at this moment? I mean, I'm not an astrophysicist, but I don't think you have to be to realize that that's a nonsensical statement. To say that you could be here and 15 billion years ago at the same time in the same relationship. Okay? So no matter what you believe, no matter what anybody believes about creation, the existence of the universe, their belief is based on, it's a faith commitment, because no one was there to see at that moment outside of God, and it can't be recreated in a laboratory. Sometimes you'll hear people in science say, we recreated the creation thing in a laboratory. Say, no, you didn't, because at the moment of creation, there weren't scientists putting stuff into test tubes and working things out like that. You're saying there was nothing, and then there was something, so you didn't recreate it. To recreate creation, you know what you'd have to do? You'd have to get rid of the universe and then have it start again. It's impossible to do. So no matter what anybody holds, whatever anybody teaches or says about the origin of the existence of the universe, it is a faith commitment. Both the doctrine of creation and the theory of evolution, just know, I'm using theory of evolution here, it's just kind of shorthand, how it's used in common expression for atheistic material, that there is no God, this is done just by mechanical processes working by chance. So both the doctrine of creation and the theory of evolution are faith commitments in which trust is placed in the authoritative interpretation of the fact of the existence or origin of the universe by someone, whether it's God or a scientist. In other words, it comes down to you saying, well, I either believe what God says in his word, or I'm believing what somebody else says. It's a faith commitment one way or the other. You're trusting somebody because you don't see it with your own eyes. You get an eyewitness creation. So whatever you believe about is based on what somebody else is telling you. This is what you should believe about it, not the other. So this whole silliness of, well, I don't have faith. I stand on science. No, you don't. That's just silliness. Okay? Because the scientific method means something has to be observable, testable, and repeatable. No one was there to observe creation, and since it's not repeatable, it's not testable. So you can't use the scientific method when it comes to determining what is the truth of what happened at creation. It's going to be a faith commitment. You're going to say, I either trust these secular scientists and their interpretation of the facts, or I'm going to trust the word of God. It's a trust issue. It's a faith commitment one way or the other. What we need to see is faith in the biblical doctrine of creation is not irrational. That's one of the first sets of things in front of us. It says, well, you've got to trust scientists. Why? Because this biblical doctrine of creation, it's absurd. It's irrational. People throw this out to me on the boardwalk all the time. It's irrational. And know what the first thing you need to ask people when they say something is irrational? Just ask, what does irrational mean? It technically means it violates the laws of rationality. It violates the law of reason. What law of reason does this violate? People like to throw this out because they're taught it. They're taught it like parrots are taught to speak. Parrots don't think. They just give a word back. And people have been taught to say, biblical creation, irrational. And they're just parrots. You're just throwing a word out. You say, what law of logic does it violate? That statement that we read earlier, that the work of creation is God making all things of nothing by the word of his power in a space of 6 days and all very good. Where's the logical fallacy in that? Can you point it out, please? The biblical doctrine of creation violates no known rules of logic. The biblical doctrine of creation establishes the basis for the rules of logic. In other words, it doesn't violate anything in the laws of logic, but it sets up a universe that is now logical, and you could understand it. Like, ask the question this, why logic? Why is there such a thing as logic? Why is the universe logical, and why do you have a brain that can understand it? Now, atheism and materialism said that all happened by chance. It's just a great cosmic accident that you have a world that makes sense, and you just happen to have a brain that can make sense of it. But the biblical doctrine of creation sets up a logical universe. Why can we examine the universe? Because God created it with a purpose. It's not a mistake. He created it in a certain way so that we could discover things about it. We could explore it. So the biblical doctrine of creation, instead of violating any known rules of logic, actually establishes the basis for logic and rationality. But the theory of evolution violates the laws of logic. If the universe brought itself into being, right, that's one of the things. Well, so how did the universe get here? Say, well, the universe created itself. Now think about that for a second. If the universe created itself, what would have to be true? To create itself, it'd have to be there, right? Because it's the creator. But it's also saying that it wasn't created yet. For the universe to create itself, that's the same thing as you saying you're your own mother. To be your own mother, you would have to exist and not exist at the same time in the same relationship. For the universe to create itself, it would have to exist and not exist at the same time in the same relationship, which is absurd. And just because somebody has PhD after their name doesn't make it not absurd. Just because, well, I'm really smart, therefore this actually makes sense, it doesn't make any sense. It violates the most basic law of logic, the law of non-contradiction. Just as something can't be A and non-A at the same time in the same relationship. If the universe has not been created, then it doesn't exist. If it doesn't exist, it can't create itself because a non-existent thing can't bring itself into existence. Why? Because it doesn't exist to do the work to bring itself into existence. So the theory of evolution violates the law of logic. Well, sometimes we'll say, well, it just happened. It didn't create itself. It just happened by chance. Okay, let's examine that for a moment. That creates another logical problem because it violates another major law of logic, which is the law of causality. The law of causality says every effect has a cause. Not everything has a cause. Because the adult says, well, where did God come from? What made God? Say, God isn't an effect. God is the first, God is being in and of itself. We're not saying everything has a cause. We're saying every effect has a cause. But this universe is an effect. And it can't come out of nothing. You have to have a sufficient reason for it. Or the other logic, out of nothing comes. If you had nothing, what will you have later on? Children, think of it this way. You have a piggy bank, right? Someone gives you a piggy bank for Christmas. Problem is, you have no money to put in the piggy bank. So you put your piggy bank away in a safe where nobody can get to it. Okay? Now, when you say, because I need to save, I don't have any money, all I've got is a piggy bank. So I put my piggy bank away in the safe where nobody can get to it. And then you wait till you're 90 years old. And then you're 90 years old, say, now I'm going to go and I'm going to open up the safe and get my piggy bank out. How much money will be in your piggy bank after 90 years? Do you have them? None. How come? Why would there be no money in the piggy bank? Because there was none there to begin with, right? And unless somebody puts some money in there, there'll still be. You could leave that piggy bank in the safe for 10 billion years. And at the end of 10 billion years, know how much money is going to be in the piggy bank? None. Because out of nothing, nothing comes. If you have nothing, you will never get something. But that's what evolution is trying to teach. If the universe didn't create itself, which it couldn't, because it would have to exist and not exist at the same time in a relationship, they say, well, it just came out of nowhere. It came out of nothing. That's impossible also, because out of nothing, nothing comes. So no matter which way you slice it, the theory of evolution or atheistic naturalism is the one that is unreasonable. It's unrational. It violates the law of reason. Remember, they say Christianity is irrational, but it violates no laws of rationality. But evolution violates known laws of rationality. The theory of evolution, which ultimately posits a universe held together by chance or a cosmos that is founded on chaos, cannot provide an adequate basis for the rules of logic. In other words, if evolution is true, logic is absurd. See, not only does evolution defy laws of logic, it does away with logic. If all the universe is just molecules in motion at random, if there's no rhyme or reason to anything, there's no such thing as logic because there's no causality, there's no cause and effect. Nothing happens for a reason. If nothing happens for a reason, then there is no reason, there's no rationality. There's nothing that holds the world together. C.S. Lewis once put it this way. If the universe, if everything just happens by chance, why is it that I believe that my mind can understand the universe? How would that be? Because my mind wasn't created to understand the universe. And the universe isn't understandable because it's just random. There's no rhyme or reason to it. See, if you could embrace evolution, you can embrace evolutionary thinking or atheistic materialism. But in order to do it, what you have to do is kiss reason goodbye. And say, there is no such thing as logic, there is no such thing as reason. Of course, even when you make those statements, you're using reason and logic to make those statements. So you're kind of caught. In other words, if you actually believe in atheistic materialism, you should just say nothing. Then you'd be consistent with your worldview. Because there's no meaning to anything, and there's no communication about anything. So the theory, the biblical doctrine of creation isn't irrational. In fact, it provides the basis for rationality, while the theory of evolution is irrational and destroys rationality. But also, the faith in biblical doctrine of creation is not unscientific. That's what other people say. Oh, I can't believe in the biblical doctrine of creation. It's not scientific. You hear science teachers say this all the time. This isn't science. You know, creation science isn't science. Well, again, we have to ask a question. What laws of science does the biblical doctrine of creation violate? If you're going to say it's unscientific, you know, are you saying that Christians who are scientists don't use the scientific method? That's not true. They use the scientific method just like any other scientist does. What law of science? Now, what they usually mean is, well, it denies atheistic materialism. But that's not a law of science. That's a theory. That's a faith commitment. What law of science does it violate? The biblical doctrine of creation violates no observed law of science. Again, for something to be a scientific law, it has to be observable, testable, repeatable.
There is nothing, some people would add a fourth, falsifiable. There is nothing that is observable, testable, verifiable, and falsifiable that does not fit within the Bible, that scientists have shown to be a scientific law. The biblical doctrine of creation is able to give a reasonable interpretation for all known scientific discoveries, including all the fossil record. People say, fossils, that's what shows Christianity is wrong. No, it doesn't. The Bible has a simple explanation for fossils. You had a worldwide flood. You had mudslides all over the world burying things while they were still living immediately. It has an explanation for it. It could fit it all in without having to twist things around, without having to deny that something exists. So the Bible, the biblical doctrine of creation, violates no observed laws of science. It could give a reasonable interpretation for all scientific discoveries that we have in front of us. And the biblical doctrine of creation establishes the basis for scientific inquiry, because it establishes the basis for such things as the law of non-contradiction, the validity of cause and effect, the first and second laws of thermodynamics, and most importantly, the uniformity of nature. In other words, if the biblical doctrine of creation is true, now you can do science, because there is such a thing as non-contradiction. There is such a thing as the law of causality. You have a uniform universe that can be explored, because it's not a chance universe. You have been created with a mechanism, your brain, that can make sense of scientific data. If the biblical doctrine is true, now you can do science. And it also makes sense of this. There's only two laws of science that scientists say are universal, that there's no place in the known universe that they don't hold. And these two laws are the first and second laws of thermodynamics. And you may not have heard of these, so let me give you a brief explanation. The first law of thermodynamics is basically the law of conservation. There's only so much energy or matter in the universe. There's no new matter, and we're not losing stuff. It changes forms. It might go from energy to matter, from matter back to energy. But there's only there is a sum total of it that doesn't change. There's nothing new. Well, isn't that what we have in the biblical doctrine of creation? After the 6 days of creation, God doesn't create anything new. All the matter in the universe is already there. Okay. The second law of thermodynamics is the law, basically, of decay. It says everything is winding down. It's decaying. Things go from high order to low order. So your car, if you just leave it by itself, your car doesn't be... You don't start with a little car, and after years of doing nothing to it, you end up with a Ferrari, right? But if you leave it to itself, you'll end up with a piece of junk. Without doing anything, it decays, it wears down. Nature is lazy. It wants to go to a state of lowest energy. Okay. How does the Bible explain that one, decay? Well, after the fall, what happens? Sin has entered, and now corruption enters the universe. Now things work towards decay. Now people die. Now our bodies wear out. So the Bible, the biblical doctrine of creation, gives a reasonable explanation of how it is that in the known universe, these two laws hold, the first and second laws of thermodynamics. The theory of evolution violates the second law of thermodynamics, and actually many forms of it violate also the first law of thermodynamics. Okay? They believe that the universe is expanding, but it's not getting thinner, which means they think it's being refilled with more matter and energy from somewhere. What they'll say is, in an unknown part of the universe, the first law of thermodynamics doesn't work. There actually is creation still going on. There's still more matter. It's just that it's a place that we've never seen and never can see. So they violate the first law. Or in the second law, what does evolution say? You take something simple, right? A single-cell animal. And if you leave a single cell to itself, what does it end up? Something very, very complex. Now, what does the second law of thermodynamics say? You go from complex to simple. You go from the ordered to the disordered over time. That's the second law of thermodynamics. But evolution says, oh, no, it's just everywhere in the world that works, except in biology. In biology, you go from the simple to the complex without adding any kind of energy or information. So you go from no information to incredible information without ever adding information. It just happens by itself. The law, the theory of evolution turns the second law of thermodynamics on its head and says that everything is getting better instead of everything decaying and winding down. The theory of evolution also provides no basis for the validity of scientific investigation, because it cannot provide a basis for the above-mentioned laws, and especially because it cannot account for the uniformity of nature. So ask yourself, if evolution is really true, if atheistic materialism is really true, and the world is just one big gigantic accident with no rhyme or reason, how are you going to explore a big giant accident? Would you ever expect any two things to be exactly the same? So you're going to go to med school as atheistic materialism. And you open up a body, you say, okay, we're going to open up a dead body, we'll show you where all the parts are. Say, well, thanks for showing me that one, but there's no reason to believe that the next body is going to be like that one. Why? Because everything happens by chance. Next body I could open up, everything's going to be it's going to be totally different. Because they're all just accidents. There's no purpose. There's no design. There's no blueprint for this as a human being. So, what there is, there's a blueprint in the DNA. Well, where did the DNA come from? Where did it get all that information? Everything happened by chance. By chance, do you get one of the most sophisticated things in the world like that? Does this just happen without intelligence? See the absurdity of it? In other words, if you believe in atheistic naturalism, you need to throw science out the window. So, well, I can only believe things if you could prove them to be true by the scientific method. Just always ask them this question. Can you prove to me the scientific method by the scientific method? You can't, because the scientific method is a postulated thesis. It's a set of philosophical beliefs. It's not something that you could weigh or measure. You can't weigh and measure the scientific method by the scientific method. It's something you presuppose. But if you believe in a chance universe, the scientific method can't work, because you can never repeat an accident, because everything just happens by accident. Every experiment you'd ever do, you say the only reason it comes out that way again is purely by accident, purely by chance, because there's no rhyme or reason to the universe. The biblical doctrine of creation provides an explanation for the non-material universe, things such as thought, emotions, personality, etc., which the theory of evolution cannot explain in any meaningful way. In other words, when a scientist says, I think, you should immediately stop him if he believes in atheistic naturalism and say, what do you mean, think? What is this thinking thing? Is it material? Your thoughts, can you weigh them? Are they matter or energy? Because if they're not matter or energy, they're not real, because if all that exists is time plus chance plus matter, if it's not matter, it's not real. So your thoughts, based on your theory, your thoughts aren't even real. You don't have real thoughts. Do they have personality? Is there an inner spiritual world? See, atheistic naturalism has to deny all those things. It has no explanation for things like feelings, emotions, personality, thoughts. It can't explain any of those things. To an atheistic naturalist, if he's going to be consistent, he'll say, none of those things are real. In fact, they'll use big words. Well, it's epiphenomenon of a mechanical process. So, well, that's okay. That epiphenomenon, is it material or immaterial? Because if it's not material, it's not real. It doesn't help you to... You could add all big-sounding scientific terms to it, but in the end, say, if it's not material, based on your theory, it's not real. So they have to get rid of anything that's in the non-material world and say it's untrue. The biblical doctrine of creation provides a comprehensive and coherent explanation for the existence of the material and non-material elements of the universe, which instead of violating any known laws of reason or science, provides the philosophical basis for them. Or you can conclude this way. The biblical doctrine of creation is based upon a faith commitment to God and His Word, but this faith commitment, this faith is neither irrational nor unscientific, while the theory of evolution is based upon a faith commitment that is both irrational and unscientific. The exact same thing that Christians are accused of, that your faith, that you take things on faith, number one, this faith is irrational and this faith is unscientific, is not true. In fact, it's just the opposite. Atheistic materialism or evolution is a faith commitment. It's a faith commitment that is irrational and a faith commitment that is unscientific. And just because the majority believes in it, or just because people with all kinds of letters after name believes in it, doesn't make it rational or scientific. If it violates the rules of logic, it's irrational. If it violates the laws of science, it's unscientific. And it's a faith commitment because no one was there to see it and they couldn't recreate it in the laboratory. The consequences of the biblical doctrine of creation. The basis for the validity of rational thought is established. Because the doctrine of creation is true, we can think logically. We can use logic. We live in a rational universe where we can know things and things could be explored. The basis for scientific investigation is established. It's not a coincidence that most of the greatest scientific discoveries for after the birth of Christ, for about the first 1,700 years, were made by Christians or people working within a Christian world and life view. Because they believed you could actually know the universe. It's knowable because God created it and He gave us brains to be able to understand it. The basis for the reality of non-material phenomena, such as thought, emotions, and personality, is established. As a Christian, you could say, emotions are real. Thoughts are real. Things like the soul are real. The basis for meaningful action is established. If there really is a law of causality, then there's meaningful action. In a chance universe, there's no meaningful action. Everything happens by chance. When you hug somebody, you say, well, it's because I love them. No, you hug them because by chance you just happen to do that. The next time you see them, you may just kill them because there's no rhyme or reason to anything. But in a biblical view, there's meaningful action. The basis for human dignity is established. Realize if evolution is true, you're nothing other than a germ that made good. How many people will come to the chapel or so and say, I can't believe in Christianity because of what Hitler did to the Jews, and that was wicked and evil, so I can't believe in God. And I usually just turn around and say, wait a minute, let's just start where you are right now. There's no God, right? You believe in evolution, yes. Evolution just says people are germs that made good, right? Yes. Well, then why is Hitler killing millions of Jews any different than you killing millions of germs with a bottle of Lysol? How is it any different? So what are you complaining about? Why is it wrong to kill human beings if human beings are just germs? Why is that wrong? And then usually they have that aha moment of, oh, you know what? I never really thought about why it's wrong to kill a human being if we're just germs that made good. But that's all you are if evolution's true. Is it any wonder that we have such a high rise in suicide in a society where children are constantly told, you're nothing but a germ that made good? You're a germ that made good in a universe that doesn't make sense and where there's no meaning to anything. Or is killing themselves just a rational response to that? Say, well, if that's true, then why live? Life doesn't matter. There's no such thing as human dignity. Is it any wonder that in atheistic societies that are so barbaric, human life doesn't mean anything? Because there's no such thing as human dignity. Throw away the biblical doctrine of creation, and you've just thrown away human dignity. The basis for human responsibility and morality is established. We're responsible because there's cause and effect. So we're responsible for our actions. Morality is established because now there is a God that we're accountable. He created us and He has a right to tell us how to live and to tell us what's right and what's wrong. If there is no God, as Dostoevsky's character said in the Brothers Karamazov, if there is no God, everything's permissible. That's why people want to embrace atheistic materialism. See, if I could get rid of God, then there's no moral accountability. Nobody could ever tell me what I'm doing is wrong. All they could say is they don't like it. They can say society doesn't like what you're doing, but they can never say that it's absolutely wrong. But because of the biblical doctrine of creation, we can say that there is both human responsibility and there is moral responsibility. There's a moral universe. Conclusion, if the biblical doctrine of creation is true, then the universe is rational, knowable, and meaningful. If the theory of evolution is true, the universe is irrational, unknowable, and without meaning. Now, some applications, just some things to think about. First, Christians must stop being embarrassed by the biblical doctrine of creation. The world calls you a fool. Can I ask you this? Who cares? What do you care what the unbelieving world thinks about you? They hate your Lord. If you're a Christian, they're going to hate you anyway. So why does it matter what they think of you? They're not going to think better of you if you say, okay, well, you know what? I'll be a Christian who believes in Big Bang and evolution. Now do you like me? Say, no, I still don't like you because you're a Christian. Because I hate Jesus. I hate that you're created in the image of God. And I hate God. I'm going to hate you just for bearing His image. We can't win the favor of an unbelieving world unless we deny not just the Bible, the doctrine of creation, unless we deny the Creator. Unless we step over to their side and say, no, there is no God. And the God that doesn't exist, I hate Him. That's the only way the world will smile upon you. So why are you worried about what the world says? Wouldn't it be more important that God call you wise by holding fast to His Word, even if the whole world calls you a fool? So stop being embarrassed by the biblical doctrine of creation. Christians must defend the biblical doctrine of creation. When we give up on this, we give up everything. People say, well, we could fudge on that. It doesn't matter. But if the Bible lies to us about creation, how do we know the Bible doesn't lie to us about recreation? If the Bible's wrong on the very first page, how do we know that any other page of the Bible is true? And too many Christians are too willing to just give this up and say, it doesn't really matter. What really matters is Jesus. Well, the same book that tells us about creation is the same book that tells us about Jesus. If it lies to us about creation, how do we know it doesn't lie to us about Jesus? This isn't a side issue. This is foundational to the faith. Christians must not compromise the biblical doctrine of creation. The only reason Christians ever compromise is, one, either they're naive. They don't know all the facts. They haven't really researched it to know that there is a biblical answer to these things. Or because they care more about what other people think about them than what God thinks about them. And they say, I want the unbelieving world to say that I'm smart, I'm brilliant, I'm a great guy, instead of being willing to stand with the Word of God. So don't compromise. As the Creator, God owns all things. If the biblical doctrine of creation is true, then everything in the universe belongs to God, doesn't it? There's nothing in the universe that isn't His property. So He is the owner of all things. That's why Paul says, what is the great sin of unbelievers? Is that they don't give thanks to God. He created all things good. They can know about Him in the universe, and yet they exchange the truth of God for a lie. What do they do? They worship the creation instead of worshiping the Creator. And that's the last one. As your Creator, God made you to glorify Him. We're not to worship creation. We worship the Creator. And that's the problem with Christians who get into the environmental movements. Not in the sense of stewardship, saying, you know, we need to protect things, we shouldn't exploit things, but when they get, well, we need to worship the earth. This whole kind of the idea of Mother Earth and things like that's foreign to a Christian world and life view. We have a Creator, and there's a distinction between the Creator and the creation. He is the great and the almighty. We are just His creation. He owns us. He has a right to all of us. He has a right to our worship. So we must worship Him and serve Him as the great Creator. I would encourage you, if you struggle with the doctrine of creation, so much has been done in the last 50 or so years in this area that you could study. You could kind of understand some Christians maybe back in the late 1700s, you know, the early 1800s, even the early 1900s, when there hadn't been a lot of work done in this area, and saying, well, all the scientists seem to be saying this, all the scientific data seems to be proving, you know, an old earth or all these things. But now so much work has been done that's proven that that work just wasn't valid. It wasn't true. So much of it was just based on lies. And you just look at the very basis of it, the basic philosophical and scientific thing. If atheistic naturalism is true, there's no science and there's no reason. Okay? It's that simple. Then there's also no meaning to anything. Study. You could go to, you know, Answers in Genesis or the Institute for Creation Research. You could get on websites. We need to be doing this. We need to be teaching our children this. You give this up, and what you'll find, you start giving up all the other doctrines we've talked about so far, and all the doctrines we'll be talking about, you'll end up giving them up as well somewhere along the line too, because they all flow from that. We could say with all confidence, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We could say it without shame, without embarrassment, without worrying about, you know, being irrational or unscientific. It's true because God says it is. It violates no rules of logic or science. So it is a rational, scientific faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hold fast on this doctrine, one that is so denied today, so under attack. And we recognize the reason it's attacked by unbelievers is because it's such an important doctrine. If it didn't matter, they wouldn't attack it. They recognize how important it is. So help us, Father, to grow in our appreciation and understanding of the doctrine of creation. Help us to live in the light of Your Word, acknowledging You as the great Creator over all things and giving You the glory due Your name. May we honor You in all things. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.